Good morning. We're continuing our series, Rewilding the Way, Break Free to Follow an Untamed God with Todd Winward. Today is his final day on campus with us, here for chapel, but also the TGIW, and then a meal with students who are majoring or minoring in environmental science. I'll say a little more about that later on. Pray with me this prayer of gathering and invocation. Maker of the universe and of the hairs of our heads, our beginning and our end, you came to us in Jesus Christ, and you fill everything with your Spirit. We come because we need you. We come because we love you as much as we are able. We come because we choose to trust you to lead us on our life journey. Challenge and correct us. Heal and encourage us. Help us to believe your welcome and accept your call on our lives. Teach us, guide us, renew and refresh us. May our faithfulness mature in some small way during this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. This is my last big talk, so thank you for coming this morning. This week has been a wonderful time here. I've had 16 different speaking gigs in 6 days, and I've learned to speak to second graders about things, as well as graduate students and seminarians and yourselves. And so it's been a wonderful dialogue through this week. And also, just so folks know, there'll be a Thank God It's Wednesday reflection tonight that you're welcome to come to. I also will be around on Thursday tomorrow in the Harrisonburg area in case you really have been meaning to talk or something today inspires you and you really need to get together. You can reach me through Brian or myself. Today I'm going to spend a few minutes in instruction. I'll do a 2000 and 4000 review, a year-old review of wimpiness in the Bible, and then I will give you an invitation to action, just so you know. So if you leave halfway, you'll know what you're missing. So there are three scripture verses I'm going to be focusing on today, and I want you to think about the commonality between them. Two are from Psalms. The first one reads, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truths. He guides the meek in what is right and teaches them his way." The second is also from the Psalms. "The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." And then finally, Jesus in Matthew, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So what's that common thread there? Meekness. The word meek, which we sometimes think means wimpy, non-powerful, the desperate, the poor. And in Job, the word anav in Hebrew means meek, and it means that desperate kind of meek, that poverty meek that is powerless and going to get run out by the evil man, as it says in Psalms. However, in Psalms, and then as Jesus speaks back to what David wrote in Psalms, they're uplifting the meek. And so it's odd when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon me, for I am meek." I don't think he's saying, "Take my yoke because I'm wimpy, get on my wagon." I don't think he's saying, "Come on, everyone, let's be powerless and downtrodden together." So there's something about the word anav in Hebrew, which is also praus, P-A-R-U-S in Greek, as Jesus speaks, translated from the Aramaic, that there's something that we've lost in an empire-based power over society. And we've lost that through the fact that it's been translated through four different languages of empire. starting with the Roman Empire, they didn't have a word for humble yet strong, or sharing and resilient. There's a term here that they've lost, and we've lost over time, and so I'm trying to reclaim for you and for me the word meek to redeem its reputation. Somehow, there's a different word that in a might makes right culture, it can't be understood. Surrendering the self to be empowered by God is what we're talking about when we use the word meek. And when Jesus says, "Come to me, I am meek, take my yoke." So it's a way that delights the Lord. And in Psalms, in Psalm 37, there's a whole parallel between who are the meek and those who live rightly in a way that delights the Lord, and the way of the wicked man. And the wicked man has a job description in Psalms, as does those who follow the path of meekness. So it's a life way. And in Psalms it says, "Show me your paths, guide me in your truth." The Lord guides the Anav in ways that are right and teaches them his way. So here's the job description for the wicked man: greedy, violent, land-grabbing, self-advancement. It's starting to sound like our modern economic way of life. Evil men and unjust societies in Psalm 37 grasp for power. They plot and succeed in unjust schemes. They draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy. Ouch, that sounds a little bit like what we're doing today in the world. Those who follow the way of Anav stand in stark contrast to the ways of evil men. The Anav commit themselves to a God-delighting life way. They are referred to in different places as the humble, those who hope in the Lord, those whose ways are upright, the righteous, those the Lord blesses. The way of meekness, the way of Anav, they do not fret. They show restraint. They are not envious. They refrain from anger. This is all right in Psalm 37, and Jesus often hearkens back to that as a message for his own kingdom of God conspiracy that's going on. The Anav live in wisdom. They trust. They do good. They are generous and always lend freely. This is biblical stuff from Psalm 37. They wait patiently before the Lord. They delight themselves in God's presence, and their tongues speak what is just. So we have an entire alternative society that is definitely different from an empire-based society that Jesus is speaking of when he says, "Follow my yoke, for I am meek." He's pointing back to this whole legacy that David also embodied and lived. So when we dig deeper into the nuances of Anav, of this word that means deep humility yet with strength, I think about what Jesus meant when they say it's the meek who will inherit the earth. It's only those who do not grasp and hoard inappropriately. Only those who do not think too highly of their own needs. These are the ones who are able to coexist with creation, to fit in their niche. When the haughty and the hoarding and the rapacious are unable to do that. So it's that the wealthy man or the wicked man will not inherit the earth because he or she cannot, they are not capable of living in that niche. And so it's an inheritance that isn't about private ownership like we might think, but the capacity to continue in the gift and live within the gift. The idea of accepting the boundaries and the blessings of your watershed or your area is what this is an indictment of. It's an invitation into. This is starting to sound to me like a lot like the term bioregional sustainability. Those who can live within their niche. Those who can thrive within their watershed. And so living in one's ecological niche is suddenly an ecological, scientific, data-driven piece about can we exist within the limits and constraints of our bioregion today. If we do so, the Anav live with the land as an eternal inheritance. I'm back to Psalm 37 now. They will receive the desires of their heart, and they're able to dwell in the land forever, enjoying safe pasture and great peace. They receive the gift of what the modern transition movement all across the world is calling resilience. Because in times of disaster, they don't fall apart. They will not wither. They will not be forsaken. They may stumble, but they will not fall. This is deeply, deeply resonating with the whole modern transition movement and the resilience that communities need when they're dealing with petroleum inputs and outputs and attempting to live more sustainably. When times are hard, they will not fall. Thinking like a tree, the psalmist eventually concludes it's far better to have the enough of the anav than the too much of the wicked. So if we reimagine that blessed are, the beatitude, blessed are those who have learned to live as one creature among many. Blessed are those who embody watershed discipleship, for they have received the gift of the earth. And so I've mentioned this term several times so far, but this term watershed discipleship is a new movement within the Mennonite Church in the last 2 years, and within Christianity. A man named Ched Myers, who's a scholar and an activist out in California, first coined that term. But watershed discipleship brings together the scientific data and sustainability metrics of how one lives ecologically safely with a typical discipleship word that is deeply spiritual and about following the path of Jesus in today's times. And so when we look at the twin crises that are facing us in the next decade, both ecological, environmental, and economic, and dealing with immigrants and rapidly changing times, this is a path that modern-day Christians can grasp onto with full vibrancy and know that it's coming out of 4,000, 6,000 years of their historical Judeo-Christian faith. This isn't just some hip new thing that they have to do to be green. This is a deep, deep part of our tradition. And so I'm at this point, just last week, I became an ambassador for Mennonite Creation Care. It's a network that has been kind of sleepy. There hasn't been a lot going on in creation care networks across the country. It's now time, and they realize that it's time to get a little more energetic. And if you're willing to, your congregation, your group, your people can covenant with me and others to walk the watershed way. It's a 10-year life covenant practice about how can we, what's our next step as we admit our own addictions to petroleum and fossil fuel extractives of all types, look at our consumptive individual life ways, and that we speak personally and prophetically out to the public. I don't know if you all are aware of the Paris Accords that are coming up. The UN Climate Change Summit in Paris is happening in late November, early December. This is a thing that a lot of us can get cynical about. We can say, oh, it's just those national bureaucrats once again not doing anything for their nation. Once again, they're denying what's really going on. Once again, they're not going to change their national agendas. And here we are not changing our personal agendas. And so the idea of taking a personal Paris pledge, where you yourself are committing to reduce your own carbon footprint, or taking a bioregional food covenant pledge, like perhaps the folks at Sustainable Food Initiatives here are doing, there's so much happening already in Harrisonburg. If any of this resonates with you and you desire both life change and political policy change, there's this amazing hub here called the New Community Project. And the New Community Project, I make a pilgrimage once a year from Taos to come and talk with and be inspired by these folks. There's so many great things happening in your own backyard here. Just last night, we're launching something that's going to be called the Blacks Run Watershed Discipleship Network. And it's going to be people from different faith traditions here in this area working together to be stewards and to say, I am Blacks Run. It is toxic, and I'm complicit with that. It does have a chance to be redeemed, just like my own heart does. And so it's a personal, prophetic, watershed-based, by working locally, you're doing everything that you should be to be acting for the global health of the world, and doing it through your faith. So having a faith-based, ecologically proactive community is a brand new thing. And if you're with me, if you're interested in this, there's a lot of people locally here who can connect you to this national creation care movement that's just starting. From 2015 to 2025, we're looking at a decade of exploring our own lifestyles, trying to change our own social laws in this country, looking at national legislation and policy, stopping new extractive attempts, and at the same time knowing we're completely addicted and we need forgiveness. And so I invite you to perhaps engage in that as you go forward. I want to give you just a brief example of ways to think of your watershed, because this might be a new concept for some of you. Depending on where you're coming from, spiritual, ecological, financial, etc., a watershed you could see as an interconnected parish of all things. You could see it as an interdependent community of life. You could see it as a life-giving cradle, an endangered nest, a local economy that's thriving, a life-change laboratory. Watershed could also be a wise teacher for your own behavior. It could be a cherished cathedral of worship. It could be a perennial investment that keeps giving returns as long as you reciprocate. It could be a circle of care or a sacred trust. But most importantly, a watershed is our shared home. Whatever belief system you have, whatever policies you preach, the watershed is what runs through your life, and it binds us all. And so I thank you all for listening, and I hope you can take your will to the watershed and be part of it. Thank you.